And since Easter, we've been looking at some of the places that Paul visited. And we've looked at his visit to Antioch and Philippi and Athens and Ephesus. And today we're going to look at his visit to Jerusalem, which in many respects sets him on his course for his journeys right to the end of the Acts of the Apostles. Now, his visit covers chapters 21, 22, and 23. And so I'm going to go. One well-known Bible teacher has likened the introduction to a sermon to that of waggling on the tee. You know what I mean by waggling on the tee? Placing the club near to the ball and moving it back and moving it forward and moving it back and twitching and twirling around. That's waggling on the tee. And I was very interested yesterday to observe some of the waggling techniques of some of our golfers in our golf, our church golf outing to Perth. And now I've no room to talk because I'm one of the worst wagglers on the tee. And I've found in my experience that the longer you waggle, the poorer is the shot. And waggling can be a bit frustrating and a bit irritating, actually, for those who are watching. And as you watch somebody waggling, you really want to shout out, "Hurry up! Stop the waggling! Hit the thing!" And so, with a lengthy introduction to a sermon. And I guess that over the years, a number of you have been saying, if not outwardly, inwardly, "Hurry up! Stop waffling! Hit the thing!" That's to say, preach the sermon. Tell us what it's about. Now, I'm tempted this morning to waggle somewhat on the tee and to say a number of interesting things about Paul's last visit to Jerusalem, and to say some summary things, because this is my very last sermon on Acts to you. But I'm going to resist the temptation, and I'm going to take you straight to the text this morning. Now, it's a very bold thing to try and reduce 3 chapters and 100 verses to just one text. But I believe that there is a key text in our reading today, and it is chapter 23 and verse 11, where we read this. "The following night the Lord Jesus stood near to Paul and said, 'Take courage. As you have solemnly witnessed about me in Jerusalem, so you must also witness in Rome.'" Now, I think it's the key text because it reminds us of the key theme of the book of Acts, and that is Christian witnessing. Right at the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus said to his disciples then, and surely to disciples right down the ages and to us this morning, chapter 1, verse 8, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You shall be my witnesses. There's the theme in the book of Acts. And this text reminds us of it. And I want to underline 3 key points from this text which are of real importance for our witnessing today. And the first key element from this text that I want to underline is this. It's God's sovereign strategy in witnessing. That's very important to grasp. And it does seem here that God's strategy involved moving the center of Christian witness from Jerusalem to Rome. Jerusalem was the center of Christian witness right at the beginning, from the day of Pentecost onwards. And Rome, of course, was what we might call the center of the ancient world. It was the heart of the Roman Empire. All roads led into Rome, and all roads led out of it. And it does seem that God's strategy was to take the witness of the Christian gospel to Rome, to this place where it would the more readily travel to the ends of the earth. Now, it's a fact of history that 12 years after verse 11, and after Paul's visit to Jerusalem, that the city of Jerusalem was virtually no more. It was utterly destroyed in a terrible invasion. But by that time, God in his strategy had moved the gospel to Rome, and there in Rome were 11 large synagogues with hosts of Jewish people. You see, when Jerusalem was destroyed, Jewish people were dispersed everywhere without the gospel. But by this time, the gospel had gone to Rome. And in Rome, there were these large synagogues, hosts of Jewish people who previously had never heard the gospel, but by now they'd received it from Paul. And we read in the last verse of the book of Acts of him teaching the gospel to many people who came to hear him. God's sovereign strategy. And it's very wonderful. And no one and nothing can thwart God's sovereign strategy. Not even three riots in Jerusalem and an assassination plot against Paul. The assassination plot was easily and sovereignly uncovered, and provision was easily and sovereignly made for Paul's protection. Did you read about the resources that God in his providence provided for Paul? One man being escorted from Jerusalem to Caesarea as a prisoner. Almost 500 soldiers with horses were set aside to escort the Apostle Paul after the plot was uncovered. Well, that seems to us a bit of overkill, or overprotection rather. Could you imagine if Faroe Islands had beaten Scotland last Wednesday and ended effectively our interest in the European prize? And as a consequence of that, the life of Mr. Alex McLeish was threatened. And as a result of that, the British Army went into action, and a whole regiment was set aside, 500 armed officers, soldiers, tanks, armored vehicles, weapons, to escort him everywhere he went, to guard his house at night, and to watch over him as he walked through the streets of Glasgow or any city. Well, we would say that was overcompensation. But look what God does here in his marvelous sovereign providence for his one servant, Paul. And it's a reminder, isn't it, of this great principle that we're taught in the New Testament, in the gospel, of God's sovereign care for his people, that his resources are abundant, that he is able to provide above and beyond what we can ask or think to carry on his sovereign plans for his people. God's sovereign strategy for his people to keep on witnessing. That was important for Paul. It's important for us in our day and age as well. The Lord says to us, as you've witnessed in the past, so you shall witness in the future. Now, I'm bound to try and apply this to the impending vacancy that there'll be in Christen after the 7th of October. There'll be a kind of process to follow. The Kirk Session will be meeting in conference sometime to discuss the strategy of witness. Probably towards the end of August, the interim moderator will visit with the Kirk Session and discuss their strategy. And probably in September, the Presbytery Advisory Committee will meet with the interim moderator and the Kirk Session to hear and to discuss strategy. And that's fine, and that's very important. As long as it's carried out from the proper and true starting point, which is not our strategy and witness for God, but God's strategy for us in witness. And there is a difference in that. Now, soon, of course, it's going to be none of my business what happens here, but it's still my pastoral responsibility to point out that in the time of a vacancy, there can be tensions. And when there are tensions, there can be groups and factions and parties emerging to try and work out their strategies and their agendas. And so it's very important to guard against this and to remember that it's God's purpose, it's God's plan, it's God's agenda that's really important, and to seek to find that out by prayer and discussion together. Paul received this word in verse 11, which would mean tremendous encouragement and tremendous confidence in the light of that encouragement for the days that lay ahead. And in the days that lay ahead, He would think about these words many, many times, I'm sure, as he faced three trials in court, 2 years imprisonment, a traumatic shipwreck, not to mention being bitten by a poisonous snake. Not that I'm saying these things are likely to happen in a vacancy in this church. But there will be trials and there will be tension, so it's so important to get the Word of God and to depend upon that. His sovereign purposes for this congregation, as you have witnessed in the past, so you will witness in the future. David Livingston, one of our great Scottish missionaries, found himself in a time of great confusion and uncertainty in his life. He was found at a place where in front of him was a great wide river, and beyond were tribes that were hostile to him and to the gospel. And for once he was ready to turn back. But he turned to the Bible instead and opened its pages till he came to Matthew chapter 28 verses 19 and 20 and read these words, the words of Jesus Christ, who said, "Go and make disciples. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." And Livingston wrote down these famous words, which are oft quoted. He said concerning that text, "This is the word of a gentleman of the most sacred and significant honor." And that is the end. God's sovereign strategy. And the second key element here is the gospel's certain truthfulness. Very important for Christian witness that we have that sense of certainty of the truth of the gospel. Now, verse 11 should really, in fullness, read like this, according to the original language. The Lord said, "Take courage, as you have solemnly witnessed in the things concerning me in Jerusalem, so you must also witness to the things concerning me in Rome." The things concerning me. That's to say, the things are the truths about the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. Which things and truths can be spelt out and defined, because they constitute the one true gospel of Jesus Christ, without which there is no gospel at all. Now, John Stott, writing on this visit of Paul to Jerusalem, underlines and highlights the tremendous hostility that Paul experienced at Jerusalem and the tremendous courage that he showed. And then he asks the question, how was it he was able to show such courage in the face of such hostility? And then he goes on to answer his own question, and he says, "It is only an utter conviction of the truth of the gospel that enabled him to take courage there." That is the case. It's only a conviction that the gospel is true that enables us to have courage in Christian witness. And we need courage. The Lord said, "Take courage." William Still of Aberdeen, who is a kind of father figure to many of us aspiring preachers, some 40 years ago often used to speak about this. He said the one thing that a preacher needs in Scotland today is courage, sheer rugged courage, whatever. And that was 40 years ago, and a very significant figure. I was interested to hear 1 year ago at the Scottish Ministers' Assembly, when I was sharing in a speaker's panel with John Piper, the well-known American Christian leader, that he said exactly the same thing. Somebody asked him a question from the floor, what is the essential quality that should be characteristic of the Christian church today? And he said precisely the same thing, courage. Courage to stand up for the Christian gospel in an anti-Christian culture. You know, the kind of spirit that Martin Luther had when he said, "Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God." How do you get this kind of courage? Because the trouble is that most of us, and I speak for preachers, and I speak for this preacher in particular, we are so conscious of our weakness and our frailty, as weak as ditch water at times. I've told some of you before, of the experience I had Sunday by Sunday in the days when we had a beadle, and in the days before we had a church hall through there. So it was just the outside air through that wall. And I used to sit in the vestry absolutely terrified, waiting for that knock on the door, which told me my time was up and it was time to go. And so I would follow the beadle out of the vestry, and he turned left into the sanctuary. I was tempted to turn right into the door and out into the open fields and fly away and be at rest. And I've often imagined what he would, the expression on his face when he turned round and I wasn't there. But the question is, what made me turn left every Sunday and not right? And the ultimate answer to that is a sense of God's calling, that God placed you. And out of that calling, that the gospel is true. The gospel of good news of the grace of Jesus Christ is absolutely true. So we've got to witness to these things, because it's true. The message that Scotland needs. These things, bear witness to these things. What was it about Paul's gospel that we should remember and should bear witness to? Well, the Acts of the Apostles is not the place to go and get a full definitive explanation of Paul's gospel. You go to the epistles for that. But it does seem to me that Luke, in writing the Acts of the Apostles, wants us to note that the gospel that Paul preached was essentially, and this is very important, a gospel of conversion. Three times his conversion experience is described in great detail in the Acts of the Apostles. And on the third occasion, in chapter 26, there is this very significant statement that is made concerning Paul's preaching. What he says himself about his preaching in verse 20. He says, everywhere he goes, he preaches that people should repent and turn to God, that convert to God, and prove their repentance by their deeds. So taking courage in both hands, and because this is the very last sermon I'm going to preach on the Acts of the Apostles, I think, here, let me say to you once again, as your pastor, that the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ means essentially, in Jesus' words, that except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall never enter the kingdom of God. It is absolutely essential that everyone has this inward turning to God in repentance and in faith in the grace of God. It's absolutely essential that everyone has this inward new relationship with the Lord Jesus as personal Savior. It is absolutely essential that we know something of this inward transformation of life that comes by the Holy Spirit and the new birth which Jesus brings by his Holy Spirit. Jesus said, John chapter 3, you must be born again. And some people say, why must you keep saying you must be born again? And the answer to that is, because you must be born again. Jesus said. Let me ask you, have you had this experience of God's converting grace in your life? And if you're not sure, please speak to me at the end. There are many folks who would say they've had this conversion experience a number of years ago, but on the basis of Acts 26 and verse 20, let me ask you this question. Is there the evidence of convertedness now? Repentance unto good deeds, the good deeds of holiness and a prayerful life, of love, of service, of witness, and of growing likeness to Jesus Christ. Not asking if the evidence was there 10 years ago, but is the evidence of convertedness there now? And if you're not sure, please speak to me. Absolutely essential that we know the certainty of the truth of the gospel if we are to be Christian witnesses. God's sovereign strategy, the gospel's certain truthfulness, and I just have a moment or two to make the third key point, and that is, for Christian witness, we must know the Lord's promised presence. What does the text say? The following night the Lord stood near to Paul. I've mentioned already the great words of Jesus, "I'll be with you unto the end of the age." And for the most part, we have to exercise faith in the promise of that presence rather than work up feelings of the presence of his presence in the promise. So by faith, we stick to the promise. As a congregation, as individuals engaged in witness, we believe what Jesus said, and he is with us. He's promised to be with us and to help us. So by faith, we affirm that promise. But of course, every now and then, there is the manifestation of Christ's presence with us. It's almost real and tangible, as it was with Paul, and in critical points in his life, chapter 18, verse 9, chapter 22, verse 17, here in chapter 23, and again in chapter 27, verse 23. And so with us in our lives, we've found it, haven't we? In critical times in our life, the Lord has stood near to us, and we've known his presence. I remember the first time that I spoke at Port Stewart Convention in Northern Ireland as a young preacher in 1981. And during that week, Anne's father was dying, and actually died when I was away. And I can remember the feeling of sheer terror the first time I had to stand up and speak to 2,000 people in that tent and looked around me at the prestigious speakers on the platform. And I hope I can say from my heart that the Lord stood by me, and with a sense of his presence and strength, I was enabled to go on. And you'll have your story about the Lord drawing near. And there's nothing more wonderful than that, isn't it? You can cope with anything if you've got the Lord's presence with you. You really can, whatever. So go on witnessing and trust in the Lord's promised presence to do it. Go on with your witnessing from Jerusalem to Rome, from Christen to Perth to Dundee to Elgin to Northern Ireland, wherever you find yourself. Let me close by quoting the words of a hymn that's very easy to remember. And anybody knows the words of these hymns. This hymn, and you can repeat it for the rest of your life. You know it? Go on, go on, go on, go on. Go on, go on, go on. Go on, go on, go on, go on. Go on, go on. You've got it. Go on with the witness of Christ to the end of time, and the Lord will bless you richly for his glory and for the growth of his people. Let's pray. We're in your presence, sovereign Lord, and we humble our hearts afresh before you. And we pray that by your grace you will speak your word into our souls, that it might become a living word by the work of the Holy Spirit and produce within us that response that you look for and which we need. We ask that by your grace, that word will not return to you empty today, but will bring forth fruit for your glory and our growth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.